Please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, please. And this is just a very unique series in that the book of Exodus is not necessarily preached out of that very often. Maybe I have not heard it preached out of very often. Maybe you have. But I wanted to just explore this book and its richness because it is indeed a part of the written word of God. And so why is it here, and what is it that we can glean from this book that chronicles the very history of God's people, that is there to communicate to the Jewish people where they came from? How did they get to where they are? And so we can benefit from this because of the prominence of the Jewishness of the scriptures. It is so key and important that we understand these dear people. So we went through Exodus chapter 1, and we were just confronted with the culture. And we talked about how in many ways our culture today is similar, especially when we think about how our culture views life or devalues life in many ways. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22 ends with this: "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, 'Every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" And so the edict coming from the most powerful man in the land is that if you're a son that is born, your life is of no value. So you are to cast it into the river, the Nile. If you are a daughter, then we're going to value you, we're going to keep you. Now, of course, this is not speaking of his own people, the Egyptians. He's speaking of the Hebrew people who have grown mighty due to the very blessing of God, because God has chosen to bless his people and in turn bless the entire world through them. We know that ultimately that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, we see then that this is the culture in which the Hebrews are living. And I began to think about what it must have been like to be a Hebrew dad and mom, to find out you're pregnant. And for 9 months, you're hanging in the balance of what's going to happen when I give birth, when this child comes into the world and we find out, is this a boy or a girl? And then they're faced with this decree of what are we going to do? Can you imagine that? That the turmoil that you must have felt? Now you probably had all kinds of different people. You probably had those people who just said, okay, we'll just do it their way. And they numbed their hearts to the very, very God who had called their forefathers. But you probably had others, and we know there were others, who continued to fear God. And in the very essence of them fearing God, they knew that life was important and life was valuable. And so they knew that when this baby boy was born, they knew what they had to do. They had to do what they could to preserve life, knowing that it wasn't not always possible, but to do what they could. Let's read together this first part of Exodus chapter 2. "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done, to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags or the reeds, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Well, here's a common Sunday school story. Now, it's common to hear as children. This is one of those captivating stories that goes well on flannel graph or on a video. And you can just picture, can't you, the narrative here? You follow the narrative, you can picture what is taking place. Let's just get some background to help fill in and put some color into this. The text tells us that there's this man of the house of Levi, and he marries a woman of the house of Levi. Levi, what's the significance of Levi? Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And the last mention that we have of Levi was the blessing or prophecy that was spoken over him by his father in Genesis chapter 49. If you were to go back there, we're not going to, but you find that he is spoken of in just very negative terms. In other words, there's not a lot of positive concerning his future and the future of his family. Now, when we go forward into the book of Exodus and proceed towards the end of the book, we'll find that the very tribe of Levi becomes the tribe of priests. And that's God's choice. And God chooses the tribe of Levi to be from whom that's where the priests are going to come who serve in the tabernacle and in the temple. So this is a very special and unique role. And so then for the rest of the Old Testament, you find the priests being of the tribe of Levi. And of course, Aaron, being the first high priest, is Moses' brother. When we get into the New Testament, we find priests. But in the New Testament, in the days of Jesus in the Gospels, you find that it is the very priests that are the ones who arrest Jesus and condemn him to the cross under the Romans' authority, and there they mock Christ at the very cross. In the Gospels, we find that God chooses a new priesthood, a new line, and that is the line of Melchizedek, and Jesus is that priest. Jesus is the high priest. And today we worship Jesus Christ, our high priest, who he took upon himself our sin. And so no longer is there a need for sacrifices for us to bring to another human being just like us, but rather our sin falls upon Jesus Christ, the perfect man of God, sinless, who died and paid the penalty himself for our sin. And so therefore we have the opportunity to go directly to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have this detail of the house of Levi that Exodus gives to us, and so it's important to hang on to that Moses is of the tribe of Levi. We also recognize that this account, this event took place at the Nile River. Even today, the Nile River is crucial to the economy of Egypt. It's a mighty river. I was always fascinated because when you look at a map, you just naturally think rivers always flow south. And Nile is one of those rivers that flows north. And it is right through the center of Egypt, and this is so central to their livelihood. It was the same in these days. Egypt was a society of many gods. And of course, the Nile River had gods associated with it. And so from the Egyptian perspective, to throw a baby into the river was to throw it to the gods and let the gods deal with this baby as the gods desire. And so you have this superstition that would have surrounded the very Nile River itself. We also recognize, and you cannot ignore, the identity of nationalities. We know that God has created one human race, all right? And in church, there's a lot of talk about race today. Don't fall prey to the world's definitions. Remember, God created Adam and Eve, and from Adam and Eve, all humans have descended. So there is one human race. There are many nationalities. Okay, there are many nations. And we know in heaven there is going to be people from every nation and tribe and kindred and tongue. So there are many nations and languages and various different people from all over the world. And it is no secret that many of us look differently. And that is a testimony to the very creative work of our God. And so you have the identity of the nation of Egypt and the people, and it is clear that there's a difference that's recognized in the text. There are people of Egypt, and there are people who are of Jacob, Hebrews. And there's a distinct line that's drawn. And the Pharaoh is threatened by the increased blessing that is seen in the Hebrew people. And so he is seeking to squash these people, to slow their growth. You recognize in this text that there is a sister. This sister, although she is not named here, will be named later. Her name is Miriam. The father and mother in here is Amram and Jochebed. They are also named later. So the names of these people are not important in the text at this point. So what is important is how Moses' life is preserved. There's a focus that God, so that the Spirit of God is giving us here. Let's zero in on this one family of Levi and this one child whose name is Moses. Now, of course, many of us have read other scriptures, and we know that the significance that Moses plays in the deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt. At this point, if you're reading through this text, you don't have that knowledge. And so we see that there's a focus here on this family and what's going to happen with this baby. And it's such a fascinating twist and turn of events, especially under the weight of this edict and of this culture. So, what happens? You know, verse 2 says it this way, and the woman conceived and bare a son. All right, if you're a woman here today, there's a lot more meaning to that than just these words rolling off our tongue. You conceived and bear a son. There's a lot that takes place. There's a nine months, and you conceive, and the child begins to grow within. and then the giving birth process, which is painful, but yet full of anticipation, because your child is coming into the world and you will get to hold this child. You don't know the child or who the child is. There's no ultrasounds. There's no understanding who they are. You might have a name, but you have a name for either. But typically, they're named, the Jewish people named their babies later. And so there's a lot in this for us to keep in mind as Jochebed and Amram became pregnant and bear a son. A son. This is under the edict of the Pharaoh, who said, if you have a son, and he gave this edict to his people, if they have a son, they should be cast into the river. So we see in the text that she hid him for 3 months. Why would she hide him? I mean, can you imagine hiding your baby? I mean, that's exactly opposite of what you want to do with a baby, isn't it? I mean, they're Larry and Sally, right? You just had a great-grandchild born, and you wanted to share pictures and things, right? Yeah, sure you did. You're proud and you're excited about this little baby, and this is the natural inclination of us as people. It's exciting, and of course, being the Hebrew people, having children was an embedded part of the very blessing of God. Because we know that blessed that his the nations, the seed of Abraham, is just going to grow as the stars of the heavens. So you want to be a part of that. But here it's being squashed under this culture. And so we come to this place where there's this tension that Amram and Jochebed had to have felt. This tension of we have been given a son. And notice, we have been given a son. I want to remind us, it's important to look at this in the context of the truth of God's involvement, because God gives us our children. All right? Now, that's a foreign thing to our culture, too. I mean, our culture is seeking to just manufacture children. But, you know, God is ultimately in control of this. And God is the one who gave them Moses. Don't lose sight of that. All right? This is not something that Amram and Jochebed worked up themselves. God did this. This was his choice at this time, at this place, knowing the edict, just knowing all the details. God knew. Don't lose sight of that, church, because things are going to happen in your life. And you question it and you wonder, God knows. And God's not surprised or shocked by any of these things that happen. So God knows. And they're brought to this place, this point of decision. You can see it here that they made the choice to hide him 3 months. Was this 3 months just because of that? What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? We don't want anybody to know, but this constant barrage of, am I going to entrust my child to the gods of the Nile? Or to the God, Jehovah? Oh. So these are the tensions that are within them. And so they make this choice in verse 3 that they could no longer hide him. And so they are proactive. Rather than the Egyptians coming and taking their little boy and throwing him into the Nile, they themselves make an ark, a box of sort, but it's made out of bulrushes and pitch, and some might describe it like a basket. It's made waterproof with pitch. All right, so think through this. They are being proactive and planning and seeking to do the best that they can in their ability to not be a part of death, of this culture of death. And so what we find is they put the child in this basket, and she, it says in verse 3, she, Jochebed, lays him in the reeds by the river's brink. Now, I'm one that appreciates the details of a story, and in this, we have to recognize this is a mother who has given birth to a child. He is 3 months old, and she has made this decision to do whatever she can to protect him, and now she entrusts him to whom? To the God of the Hebrews, Jehovah. Now, you might question me and you might say, how do you know that? And I went through this whole journey myself because how do I know the heart of Amram and Jochebed in all of this? So I went back to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, why would I go back to Hebrews chapter 11? Because Hebrews chapter 11 chronicles the testimonies of faith amongst various people in the history of the Jews, the Hebrews. So I didn't remember if Moses' parents and this whole account was mentioned in this, so I went and I looked and listened to this. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What is this telling us? This is an example of using Scripture with Scripture to build your understanding and help it come to life. This is giving us the Spirit's insight into Amram and Jochebed and what was going on inside of them as they laid him in the river in this carefully crafted ark, this place of protection. They were entrusting him into the hands of God. They were not afraid of the king's commandment, but they were having faith in God. And so that gives me confidence as I look back at Exodus chapter 2 and I see what they're doing to recognize that this is taking place in the context of people who have a heart that fears God. And so there's the basket and it's left in the reeds on the edge of the Nile River. Now, it's interesting that this is taking place at this point, and you know, what is the knowledge of God? To what degree is God understood by the Jewish people? And so what you would do is you would go back through Genesis and just recount the different ways that God has already revealed himself to his people. And these Hebrews would have, if they were God-fearing Hebrews, would have told the accounts to their children and taught them over and over who Jehovah God is. Who is the God of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And they would have told these accounts. And so therefore they would have understood that God provided a ram to be in the place of Isaac on that altar. They would have remembered how God had given Abraham an incredible victory with just 300 some soldiers over armies that had taken his nephew Lot. They would have remembered that their very God had preserved Noah and his family in an ark as God brought judgment upon the world. Interesting, ark is the term, and it was for preservation. And Noah built this by faith. And so we see this similar thing taking place with Amram and Jochebed, and what we're finding is this clash of cultures, this clash of there's an edict of death, there's a value, there's a price on your head, depending if you are a male or female. Or there's a fear of God, and we're going to seek to preserve life. Well, here we see in the text that verse 4, his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. So Miriam is in the distance watching and seeing what takes place, watching, here's this her little brother in the Nile. And I can't imagine the emotion. So the daughter of Pharaoh now comes. So this is incredible. This is all true. This all took place. And it's fascinating, isn't it? The daughter of Pharaoh comes. It's not the son of Pharaoh. And it's just not somebody off the, you know, just some merchant or anybody. It's the daughter of Pharaoh who comes. And she comes down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens are walking along by her, by the river's side. And she sees the ark among the reeds. Now, this is all we could say this is all happenstance and act, you know, but no, it's not. This is all, God knew all about this. And so she's walking along, and there she sees the ark. She sees that refuge, although she doesn't know what it is. And so she has one of her maidens go and fetch it for her. And verse 6 says, and when she opened it, now listen to this, she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. She heard the child. The text gives us these two important senses, and I think we need to grab a hold of that. Pharaoh's daughter, she saw the child, and she heard the child, and the text tells us this led her to have compassion on him. A couple observations that we need to realize here. Inside of a human heart is the natural inclination of all people that we want to preserve our life. Our lives are important. And so we want to preserve our life to whatever degree. And so that's why we all fight for our own lives, right? Because we recognize how valuable our own life is. And so in recognizing that, there is deep within the human soul this recognition of the value of human life. It is there. It's deep there down within. And so as we recognize this, we see in Pharaoh's daughter, her heart is touched by seeing a little baby. She knows the edict of her father, and she knows this is a Hebrew. It's not an Egyptian. This is a Hebrew. And she knows what is supposed to happen with the little boys. The little boy, Hebrew boys, are supposed to be thrown into the Nile. And so here she has a decision to make in her own heart. And what I want us to recognize is that what prompts her towards life is the very sight and hearing of life itself. This is a powerful this is powerful for us as we stand for life today as Christians, right? We do value life. And to watch what takes place in this text is a good example to us of how we can encourage other people to consider life. that deep down within there is a recognition of the value of life because each person values their own life. And as they recognize that life, we do well to make much of life itself and to expose people to the value of life right in front of them. It is an incredible blessing to be around people, no matter who they are. And you can find many reasons of why you appreciate life. Now, one of the things that I wrestled with as I walked through this passage in my own heart is the reality that people in their lives, they have come from all walks of life, and many people have been brought up, especially in our day and age, have been brought up under the culture of the world, and they have been told that life is, we can determine the value of human life, and you can make those choices. And they've been brought up under that culture of sin. They have been brought up under what the lies that the world just keeps on feeding. And listen, we need to be a people that are not so quick to just condemn certain industries out there that do not promote life and do so to the detriment of hurting people who realize decisions they have made in their past. And they are horrified and they are nightmares concerning these decisions in their lives. Let us not be so quick to condemn them so that way we realize that and we forget that these are people who very likely were deceived and now they are being confronted with the truth. Let us confront with the truth in a loving and a gracious way that people might understand there is forgiveness at the cross of Christ. There is grace found through Jesus. And no matter what decisions you have made in your past, and the context directly confronts this issue of life today, no matter what decisions you have made, there is grace. And it's more, it abounds. And you can find that forgiveness of sin in Jesus. And listen, dear ones, I know so many times the church is so vocal and passionate about life, and we need to be. But let us not do so to the neglect of caring for the hurting people who in times of deception, made choices that were not of God. We need to declare that there is grace, and there is forgiveness. Yes, sin is there. Yes, all have sinned. Absolutely. But there is forgiveness and grace. Thank God. Yes. What I just shared with you was didn't see that coming when I studied this. I didn't see the power of, listen to this. Why is it that crisis pregnancy centers, there's a name for them now pregnancy care centers. Why is it that they make so much about ultrasounds? You see it. And you can hear the heart, right? I mean, I don't know how many of you have gotten to see an ultrasound. I've seen a lot of them. And it's a fascinating experience every time. Why is it that's such a big deal? And why is it that people that our world does not want to put the sight and the sound in front of women? Or men, because men are just a much part of this. I see in this text, it's incredible that it just jumped out at me. She saw him, and then the baby wept. She heard him. And it says, then she was brought to compassion, to a pity, to a desire to spare. This is the Pharaoh's daughter, of all people. How's she going to keep this from her dad? Now, I'm not saying anything about the soul or the spiritual condition of Pharaoh's daughter. That's not in the text. That's not what this is teaching. What we're seeing is how God brought his man Moses to be, and this was through the preservation of life in a culture of death, during a time of culture, a culture of death. So she, well, the verse 7 says, then said his sister, that Miriam initiates this and comes to Pharaoh's daughter, and shall I go and call this nurse, a nurse to of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And it's always a fascinating thing to think about. Of course, Pharaoh's daughter says, yes, you go. And the maid, Miriam, went, and she called the child's mother. Who else would you call, right? I mean, she's already been nursing her 3 months. Nursing him 3 months. And what an incredible way to see what God did here. Because Amram and Jochebed, by faith, laid him in the Nile. They were entrusting him into the hands of God. They had made this refuge, this ark, but they did not know the outcome. And so they entrusted him into the hands of God. And what God did was he preserved his life, and Jochebed had the wonderful privilege of raising her son to the point of him being weaned. And then he was again turned over unto Pharaoh's daughter. And she was even paid to do it. Just like our God. The amazing work of our God. We read from Acts chapter 7 earlier in our service, and I did so because I wanted you to hear that in Acts chapter 7, this is also told, and we have interesting insights that are even given in that text as Stephen is proclaiming the history of the Jewish people. You see, the book of Exodus is important. It is continuing, it continues to build the case of and describe how great God is. And is it worth trusting him? Can I really trust him and fear him? You are going to come to points of decision in your life. I will come to places, crisis of belief, if you will, where I have to make a choice. And am I going to entrust my life into the hands of God, or am I going to entrust my life into something or someone else? As we consider what this means, I want us to realize that a fear of God makes these points of decision. Acts of worship as we choose to trust in the mighty hand of God. When you choose to obey God and to say, God, I don't see necessarily the outcome or where this is going, but I know where you stand and I choose to trust you, you are worshiping God. Why? Because you're ascribing to him more worth and value than anything else in the world. That's worship, church. And this is a way that your life can be that of worship as you make the choices to obey him and to walk by faith. I want to share just two other passages with you as we drive this point home. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. You may recognize this, but hear it again. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And 1 Peter chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Well, God, we thank you for how you have confronted our hearts today. You've encouraged, you've challenged. I pray you've comforted. God, because I know that it is highly likely, Lord, that there is people within the sound of my voice who today it touched their hearts deeply, what was shared. And God, I rejoice that you are a God of comfort, that you are a God of peace, and that God, you will take what has been shared and use it appropriately as you see fit. But we thank you that we know where you stand, and that you've told us that, and you've made it clear. And may we stand with you with boldness, with love, with grace, without compromise. And Lord, we look forward to seeing what you do in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.